Amen. I wish the trumpet would have just sounded right there and we just went to be of the Lord. Amen. Oh, what a song. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. This place is reserved. You get the picture? This place is reserved. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and worship you in your house this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. What's the next word? Reserved. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, there was a lot of surprises when you came in today. As you came in, you were given a bulletin and said, you have to read the instructions before you go into the auditorium. And I saw a lot of bewildered looks. We have to read instructions before we go into the auditorium. And then I saw a lot of bewildered looks in here. Even after you read the instructions, I've got to sit here? Or every place is reserved. Where do I sit? And you know, you stop and think about it. Heaven is a place that's only for reserved people. It's the only people that are going in to heaven have to have a reservation. You think of your bewilderment when you came. I mean, today, you just thought it was going to be like any other day. You just walk into church and sit down wherever you want to. And you were bewildered when you found reservations everywhere. There was no seat that didn't have a reservation. Imagine with me the bewilderment of millions of people who are going to face one God one day thinking they're just going to stroll into heaven, thinking it's going to be like any other day, like any other time. They're thinking, I've done okay in life. Imagine their bewilderment and shock when they find out that heaven is a prepared place, but only for prepared people. I mean, they are going to be bewildered and shocked. And we see here in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I was so afraid I was going to forget a name, and I did forget a name. Yeah, that's embarrassing. But look with me in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I've had a little boy come up to me more than once this morning saying, I'm saved. He's getting the picture. He's getting the picture. He knows you need a reservation to get to heaven. He knows you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or you can't go to heaven. And he's got the picture, and he's said that to me. I'm saved. That is the point. That is exactly the point. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found what? Written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there has to be a reservation, a written reservation in heaven. I was going to have an usher stand outside the door asking everyone as they came, do you have a reservation? But I thought, I better not go that far. But the more fancy and lavish a situation is, the more it is required that you have reservations. If you have a really lavish banquets, more than likely you're going to have to RSVP, because people can't afford to prepare all that food for people that are not going to be there, so they need to know. Notice in John 14, God has prepared the most lavish place that has ever been prepared or ever will be prepared in heaven. John 14, but we must RSVP, we must respond. We must have reservations or there will be no place prepared for us. In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A wonderful place of mansions. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at the New American Standard translation of the Bible, and they do not have the word mansions. In fact, I don't know of any of the modern translations that have the word mansions. We'll have to see tonight, but I think the New American Standard says abodes. Abode. Well, I have an abode I can go to, but I don't have a mansion here. The Lord is preparing a mansion for his people. So he is making a very lavish place. And let's look at just a few of the special things he's doing. Let's look at Revelation 21. Recently, the ladies had a tea, and they like to have special little cups and saucers. I was teasing, I don't know if it was my wife or just my whole family. I was waiting for one of you ladies to bring to the tea one of those giant water mugs. You know, people that drink a lot of water, you know, a lot of times they'll have these just, I don't know what they hold. Maybe that's part of their weightlifting regimen, is carrying that water around. I don't know. It's probably a half a gallon of water in some of them. But I was just wondering if one of you ladies was going to come and say, fill it up, you know, with tea. But I didn't hear of any of that. But Revelation 21 and verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 what? Pearls. Revelation 21:21. Every several gate was of what? One pearl. One. Each gate was one pearl. Now, I've heard of some special, very expensive pearls, huge pearls. But I don't think anyone has ever found a pearl that size. Now, this was for a gate. Now, in the commercial things, like in the auditorium here, you have to have at least a 3-foot door. That's what these are. But normally a gate, you want at least double, because you have people going in two different directions out of, through a gate. So that would be a minimum of 6 feet. I mean, if that was just by today's standards, I don't know. But can you imagine a pearl 6 feet in diameter? Would you ladies like to wear that one? I think that'd be kind of a heavy pearl, although I don't know the density of a pearl, how much per square inch a pearl weighs. You'd probably, well, maybe you wouldn't want a pearl one inch in diameter either. But the gates, the Lord, the city, the Lord has prepared pearls at large. A pearl per gate. The pearl is the gate. In cars, sometimes they have finishes that's a pearl finish. And you know how in a real pearl, it's not just like a solid color. Many times it's like you can see down into it. And that's, these pearl paint jobs are kind of like that. I've seen some on Cadillacs where it might just be a white or an ivory, but it's not just a flat paint. It's like you can just see into it. It's like from an angle, it looks sometimes kind of pinkish. It's like you can see down into it. It's not all just a flat color. It's, It has, from different angles, it's got a depth to it, like a pearl does. And I suppose that's why they call it that. So can you imagine the beauty of the gates of heaven? Then also here in chapter 21, verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So we find here jasper is mentioned. And it says in verse 18, the first part of the verse, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. So there's a wall running around the heavenly city of jasper. It gives the size here. And if you figure that out into feet, it's about 216 feet high. It's made out of jasper. And jasper, if you look in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a what? Jasper stone. And how does it describe it? Clear as crystal. Now you've seen crystal. Sometimes in jewelry stores they have crystal displayed. You don't have to buy it in a jewelry store, but you'll notice in things like that, they'll always have bright lights on it because of cut crystal. It just reflects the light. And imagine a wall around a city 216 feet tall. It's made out of jasper, as clear as crystal. Can you imagine how beautiful that wall is and the reflections just looking at the wall? What a beautiful sight that would be. That's going to surround the city. And then inside the city, back there in verses 17 and 18, and in verse 18, the last half of the verse, and the city was pure what? Gold, like unto clear what? Glass. When we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we got a thing in the mail saying we had been picked, and you know, we had won a prize. And the prize we had won was a diamond. And all you had to do was go to this place. And I was naive, and so I thought, well, you know, I discovered after I bought my wife's diamond ring when we were first engaged that a lot of it was chrome. It wasn't diamond. You know, it was in the jewelry store and had these bright lights shining down on it. And then the top looked like it just glowed to me. And I thought, well, that looks like a nice ring. But after I gave it to my wife, and a little later on, I discovered that the diamond was a very tiny diamond. And there was just a chrome, I assume it was chrome, maybe it was white gold, I don't know. But it made the diamond, to an untrained eye, it made the diamond look twice as big as it was. And I felt kind of foolish after I discovered the tricks they had played on me with lights. But in Chattanooga, so I went to this place thinking, well, you know, finally I'll be able to get my wife a nice diamond. Come to find out, it was an uncut diamond. It was one of those things where they wanted you to sign up. I think it was like a Sam's Club long before there was a Sam's Club. But you had to pay like a fee, you know, to be a member of this buying group. So they gave us this little square uncut diamond. I mean, absolutely worthless. And with it came a paper that it was a genuine diamond. Who cares? What do you do with it? I mean, it looked just like a little piece of rough rock, like you could find out in the sand somewhere. But the heavenly city is not going to be like that. Inside of the wall, it's made unto gold, and it says like clear glass. In other words, it's polished. Now, you could get a hunk of gold, and you may say, that's okay, I'll take it. Just the weight of the gold, that's okay, it doesn't have to shine. I'll sell it. You could do that with gold. But the heavenly city, it's not just going to be dull gold color. It's like unto clear glass in verse 18. The city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So in front of that city made of pure gold like clear glass, you're going to have this wall 216 feet high of jasper, which is clear as crystal. So, I mean, it's going to be a wonderful, reflective, beautiful sight. And then the heaven is a massive city. This heavenly city is a massive city. In Revelation 21, verse 16. And the city lieth, what? Four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. So at the base, this city is square. Same dimensions. But then notice, well, before I mention this other thing, I want to mention, it says it's 12,000 furlongs here. And right in the middle, verse 16, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, if you translate that into feet and then into miles, that would be about 1,379.5 miles. So roughly, that'd be from Grand Rapids, Michigan, down to Newport Richey, Florida, if you were driving. The city, each side is that wide. So drive from Grand Rapids to Newport Richey, Florida, and then that far in another direction. That is how big this heavenly city is, dimensions. That is a large city. I thought Detroit was a big city. That's nothing compared to the heavenly city. If you figure that out, that takes up over half of the land mass of the United States of America. That's one city, over half of the size of America. But that is not all. It's that high. Can you imagine it? And back in verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the what? Height of it are what? Equal. Now, the Sears Tower is about a quarter of a mile high, and since they built that, there's buildings that are higher. I think the tallest building right now under construction, I don't know if it's open yet, is over in, I think it's Saudi Arabia, that goes way past the Sears Tower. But there is nothing upon earth even close to this. Imagine a building that high. Almost 1,500 miles tall. And the Bible already, we saw here, it's made out of gold, clear glass. Can you imagine such a sight? It'll go right out of sight. To the physical eye, it would. It'd go right out of sight and into the sky. So just, it's a dazzling display, heaven is. And the problem is, people can get excited about talking about it, but unless they have a reservation, they're not going to go there. They can't go in. They're not going to be allowed. Notice in Matthew 7, there's going to be a lot of bewilderment one day because a lot of people think they're going to heaven, but they actually don't have a reservation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. What's the first word? Not. You know, young people come up with all different kinds of sayings. And at one point in time, I don't know how many years ago, that was one of their popular sayings. They would say, not. You remember those, that day, you know? They were always saying that, not. Well, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first word of verse 22? Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What if I would have posted some ushers out at the front door today and asked, do you have reservations? Say, well, I didn't know you needed them to get into church. We've never had to have them before. And then what if they said to you, what's the code word to get a reservation? What would you say? Would you say, I've given X amount of dollars to Liberty Baptist Church. I demand you let me in. Usher says, Wrong answer. Would you say, I've been a member of Liberty Baptist Church for 80 years or so? And the usher says, wrong answer. What if you were to say, well, I've been baptized. Usher, wrong answer. But do you realize those are the same answers that people use thinking they're going to heaven all the time? That's what they think is going to get them into heaven. But the real answer, the real code word is Jesus. The real code word is Jesus' blood, His pure blood. It's Jesus' death on the cross. Those are the only code words that get us into heaven when we place our faith in Him. So verse 22, many are going to say, well, I've prophesied in your name, I've cast out devils in your name, I've done many wonderful works in your name. Why, I've cleaned the bathrooms at Liberty Baptist Church. How many times? You've got to let me in. Wrong answer. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there's only one thing that reserves a place in heaven for us, and that's the Lord's precious blood. Notice in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when we call upon the Lord Jesus to save us, it's going to result in a changed life. It's going to result in works, but works do not save us. Notice in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, a true salvation decision is going to result in a changed life. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine what? Heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. They'll not be ashamed. But do you realize there are many people in this world that maybe at one point in their lives they said a prayer. I have some relatives like that. That at one point in their lives they said a prayer. Jesus, come into my heart, or Jesus, save me. But for decades now have not been in church. I can think of many of them from high school on, they haven't darkened the door of a church, unless maybe it's a Christmas program somewhere. Are they saved? And you know, those same people, if you were to talk to them about the Lord, would say, the Lord is too strict. The Lord is too hard. He's got too many rules. Did you read that in your bulletin about the man that visited the Fiji Islands? What a blessing that was. He visited, it sounded like his cousin in the Fiji Islands, and he had a ponytail. And they asked him if he wanted to go out passing out tracts with him. And the preacher there gave him our Bible course on Christian appearance. That's the same church, Old Capital Baptist Church. It's the same missionary where we sent a load of gospel literature when Mrs. Bowman's mother passed away. It's the same one later on when Mrs. Tubbs' dad passed away, and that missionary just happened to request material at the times when these two went home to be of the Lord. And so we had sent literature there. Well, right now, that missionary is in Alaska right now for a time. But the national missionary pastor is there. He is the one that gave one of those pieces of gospel literature we sent, the Christian Appearance Bible Course, to this man. He was visiting from Australia to the Fiji Islands. And he read that Bible course, and he cut his ponytail. And now he's back in Australia, and he's writing for more literature that he can give out in Australia. And he was just writing to thank us that someone cared enough about people living on an island in the middle of nowhere to send them the Word of God. Well, that's fruits from your labors. I was so excited to get that letter. Because at times I feel the same way about here. I feel like we're in the middle of nowhere. And what can we do to reach people? As I mentioned to you just a little while ago, last Sunday, a man read a gospel tract that we were able to send out because of your prayers and your labors and your gifts. He got saved last Sunday and sent it in. And then another man on last Monday, same thing, read a gospel tract, got saved, and sent it in. So at times we feel like we're in the middle of nowhere. What can we do? We're just surrounded by evil, it seems like. But there are people that feel the same way other places and are so thankful that someone cared. But what about these people that say God is too strict? He's got too many rules. Notice with me in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm afraid we better start praying for people's salvation. I know. Like I told you, I've got relatives that have said a prayer. But there doesn't seem to be anything in their lives that indicate that they're saved. And what really concerns me from this story right here that Jesus gave us is that people who claim to be saved, who receive something, but then look at God as a hard taskmaster, the Bible shows here in this story that they're not really saved. Let's look at it. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of what? Heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. This is picturing Jesus. He went back to heaven, to a far country. He's been gone a long time. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Well, verse 16, the one who had 5 traded him, earned 5 more. Verse 17, the one who had 2 gained other 2. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and what? Hid his Lord's money. Now remember, we read Romans 10:11, that whosoever believeth on him, on Jesus, shall not be ashamed. But this one was, he hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. What's the next word? Enter. Thou into what? The joy of thy Lord. He says, enter to him. And now the same thing with the one with 2. He earns 2. And the Lord says the same thing to him in verse 23, the last phrase of verse 23, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But verse 24, the one who hid the talent. Notice what he says. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an what? Hard man. There is something wrong when a person claims to be saved but calls God a hard taskmaster. There's something wrong in that heart. He says, I know thee that knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou what? Wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Can you imagine how many professing Christians have robbed God? We have a gospel track over there about bank robbers. I don't know of any true born-again Christian who would rob a bank to make his car payment or his house payment or any payment. But how many people have robbed God to make their house payment and car payment and groceries and whatever? They don't seem to have any qualms about it. This man was not even though this person was not willing to do anything for the Lord, he also was not willing to invest. You know, someone that's truly born again is going to have the fear of God. And they're going to say, well, I may not be willing to do this or that for the Lord, but I'm afraid not to tithe. I know God's chastening, Malachi chapter 3. But this person didn't have any qualms. He just went and hid the money. And he was told, verse 27, you at least should have invested it. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the what? Unprofitable servant into where? Outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could look at several passages this morning, but we don't have time. But those terms picture hell. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the person who claimed to have gotten something from God, but went and hid it. Never did anything with it for God. Went and hid it. This person, the Lord tells us, is not saved. This person is called wicked and unprofitable. This person is cast into outer darkness. You know what? I have relatives that have made a profession of faith, but for years and years and years, they don't go to church. They have nothing to do with God. And in fact, when I talk to some of them, they talk in terms like God is a hard taskmaster. He's unfair. He's too strict. And on they go. You know what this story tells us? You better quit having a false hope that they're saved, and you better start praying that they get saved. Because this is the picture the Lord gives us here. Who would you like reserved a spot next to you? I mean in the pew. If you could fill out one of those, what would you write on it? What name? Is there someone's name, someone that your heart goes to right now? I think, boy, there's someone now I'm wondering about. Are they really saved? Well, I know they said something, but you know what? 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible talks about those who believe in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It says, unless you have believed in vain. Vain words are empty words. We all have empty words at times. We may say to someone, boy, you look nice today. Maybe inside you're thinking like you just had to say that, but maybe that's not really what you think. Or maybe you gave someone a compliment, or maybe you told someone you loved them, and inside, maybe you really didn't. But when someone has vain words to God, I don't care how many prayers they say, if they're vain, if they don't really mean it from their heart, they're not saved, and it shows in their lives. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We can see what the Spirit does in a life. We can't see each other's souls, but we can tell how the Spirit of God moves. And if the Spirit of God isn't moving in people's lives, just year after year after year, there's nothing that shows that's godly. You better start praying for their salvation. Is there someone upon your heart now that you do want to pray for? You're concerned about their soul. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, because you know what? If they don't have a reservation in heaven, they do have a reservation, but it's in hell. They're going to stand before the Lord pleading all their good works, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the thing is their name is not found written in the book of life. They don't have a reservation in heaven. Their reservation is in hell. Not through anyone's fault, but their own. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness that shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be what? Reserved unto what? Judgment. Look in verse 14. 14, having eyes full of adultery, then that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do those things make you think of anyone? Anyone who has eyes full of adultery, that can't cease from sin? That they beguile unstable souls, they're covetous, their whole lives are after things, 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 cursed children. Verse 15, they've forsaken the right way. They're going like Balaam after money. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is what? Reserved forever. They have a reservation, but it's not in heaven, it's in hell. Right now, they have a reservation in hell. What if this morning you would have come and couldn't find your name and had to leave? Well, number one, you would have been highly offended. But it's not going to do any good in eternity to be offended, because the reservation is in hell. Several more. Jude 1:6. Reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Let's turn there. We're only just a few pages away. The book of Jude. Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath what? Reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Look down in verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is what? Reserved. Reserved what? The blackness of darkness forever. Their reservation is not in heaven. It's in hell. Why? John 3:18, because they have not believed. That's what's stopping them from getting a reservation in heaven. The reservation is in hell until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Before we close, I'm going to ask if a couple of you, or maybe all the ushers, maybe if I could have just the ushers go around and gather all the blank reserved things real quickly for me, whoever's on this morning. If you have any blank reserved things, will you just hand them to an usher? If you could gather those real quickly. Okay. Once you have all the blanks, now will you give every person a blank to keep? Okay. Okay, every person, you take a blank one. Okay. Okay, every person, you take a blank one. Okay. Are we short? Does anyone still need a blank one? Okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, if we run out of blank ones, just turn yours over and write on the back. Okay. Okay. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment, but I want you to pray. And I want you to write someone's name on there that you're going to pray for this week, that they might be saved. And maybe it's just someone that after seeing what we've seen this morning, you have some real questions, whether they're truly saved. Maybe they've made a profession of faith, but there's never seemed to be any evidence of it. And you want to make sure that that person has a place reserved in heaven and not in hell. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you just a few moments then to allow the Lord to bring some name to your mind. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that no one gets into heaven without reservations. There are no blank pieces of paper in heaven. The only people that get in have a reservation. And now, Father, our hearts go out to many people that do not appear to have a reservation. They do not appear to be saved, even though maybe they have made a profession of faith. Something is dreadfully wrong when for many years they follow a life of sin. And Father, I pray that you would lead and guide each person in here to write down a name and to pray, to earnestly pray this week. Oh, that that person would sit beside them next week and have been saved this week or get saved next week, but that they would get a reservation in heaven. So now, Father, as we spend a few quiet moments in prayer and writing down these names, I pray that you would lead and guide thy people, and please work in the hearts of these whose names will be written down. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.